Okay, there, saints, tonight, Romans chapter 11. Tonight we begin in verse 16. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity to come into your presence. Through the Spirit, through your word, Father, being it to your heart. To have a greater understanding, God, of just the amazing calling and the blessing, God, that you bestowed upon your people, the nation Israel. Father, though they've rejected you now, we know that you're not done with them. There is going to be a greater work. But Father, teach us as the wild olive branches that have been grafted in, not to think too highly of ourselves, Lord, but to recognize the blessings that you have bestowed upon Israel that we get to partake of. But it's still their blessings, Lord. It's still their blessings. So just give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Romans 11. Verse 16, I want to just read through this portion of scripture, then we'll jump into our study, verses 14 through, or 16 through 24. It begins this, Romans 11, verse 16, if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, or grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. Verse 21, for God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fell severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again, for if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Remember now, we're not on a new subject. We're still on that same principle of justification that's been throughout this book. And keep in mind that when we were in the first four chapters, we explained what justification was. In chapters 5 through 8, we saw it justification being secured and experienced. And now we're seeing here in chapters 9 through 11, justification defended using Israel as an example. So Paul has been answering the question as we go through here that justification is by faith and simply based on God's promise and God's work alone. We've looked at that. Why did Israel as God's chosen nation miss it? And how does Israel's unbelief and the Gentiles coming into this place of justification, how does that fit into God's plan of justification through grace? Well, 9 through 11 begins to answer that question. It's true Israel. It's believing Israel. It's trusting Israel. So the word of God has not failed. God's promises have not failed. It's what? It's Israel who simply walked away from what God has chosen for them. So remember now that what we've done is this. The question that is coming up is this. Has God rejected his people who have stumbled? And so the answer begins in verse 1 of chapter 11. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. And so as we see here that when they say God is no longer going to be faithful to Israel because of their failures, well, Paul anticipates that thinking that will come through replacement theology. And it's interesting what he says in Romans 11, 17 is that some of the branches were broken off. Keep in mind, the tree is not cut down. The root remains intact. And so the issue is that if you can believe replacement theology that God has broken his promises, his covenant with Israel, then you have to really come to that next step is then God can break his covenant and his promise to me. He cannot be trusted. And so if you believe that God is going to be faithful to you, then again, you have to believe that he's been faithful to Israel. And so understand that as we come into this, I want you to see here initially, it says this, for if the first fruit is holy, the first fruit is holy. We're looking here at in this whole portion of the sovereign source, the source for justification. Paul has been beginning to talk about how what he's already shared is this, the justification is apart from works. Remember what we've talked about? That was. I'm going to give you three things to really focus on here as we're about to jump into our study. But the first thing he talked about was justification is apart from works in chapters 3 through 5. Verses chapter 4, he makes this statement in verses 3 through 6. He says this, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace but debt. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David, verse 6 of Romans 4, describes the blessedness of a man whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. In Romans 4, 9, he makes this declaration. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. And then in verse 13, it says this, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So keep in mind that as we get into this next portion here, the first thing we remember is what? The justification is apart from works. The next thing that we see is this, that Israel begins to stumble because they want to go through works. And that's what we saw that when we're, you know, begin chapters 9 and 10. And as we looked at chapter 9 of Romans in verses 30 through 32, he says this, what shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel pursuing the law of righteousness has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. And then, as we move over to chapter 10, verse 3 of Romans, it says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And as we're looking at this, we've seen here, okay, we understand that the justification is apart from works. They stumbled because what? They wanted to seek the righteousness through the law. And then we saw what? When we begin to conclude in Romans chapter 10, we saw that Paul was showing this legal courtroom. Remember, we were having the witnesses, and I said, you know, ladies and gentlemen, the jury versus saints that night, just so you can understand that he showed this legal courtroom showing just over and over again that Israel had a willful rejection of God's plan. They knew it, they rejected it, and so they stood guilty. Well, after we saw that willful rejection, then we saw what? In chapter 11, in the first 10 verses, we saw what? That Israel's rejection was not going to be forever. It wasn't going to be total. It wasn't a complete rejection, which we said, verse 1, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. And so as we begin to see here, we now recognize that what? Well, according to chapter 11, that he's going to do what? He's going to bring them out of their stupor. He's going to bring them out of that area of them not knowing anymore, not recognizing what they should be. And so I just think it's so important as we come to this understanding that we begin to see here that heart. Now, once we hit into Romans 11, verses 11 through 15, we then saw what? We saw the purpose for Israel's rejection. that God had a deeper purpose. One of the purpose for them rejecting was what, to send Jesus to the cross. And then as Jesus goes to the cross, what? Then we see what? Then the entire world is receiving life. Verse 15 of Romans 11, for if they're being cast away, is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance but life from the dead? So we begin to see that one, a part of Israel's rejection was sending Jesus to the cross. And then the other part, which was kind of along with it, was what? Now allowing the Gentiles to come into it. So Paul is now expressing this truth in a sense with a word picture. As we see here in that very first verse, the first, if the first fruit is holy. Understand that the people, if the first fruit is holy, the lump is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. You have to understand that there's a principle that's being taught here is the people are holy because of the root. The people don't make the root holy. It's not the other way around. It's the root makes the people holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. It's the root that initiates. So Israel's right standing, their justification is what? It's supplied, it's not earned. So as we understand this coming into this, what we see initially is in looking at this sovereign source is we look at the source. So we see here, it simply says, if the first fruit is holy, the lump is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. Now, you have to understand that holy in the scripture has two meanings. Then in the one meaning, it has the sense of morality, but also the word holy, it's also called consecrated. It means to be set apart for God. So if you think about it that way, you can think about the morality, but also think about that when you have the instruments of the tabernacle, they're holy, what? But they're set apart for God. They're not for common use. It's for God and his purpose. So when you think about it, when you say if the first fruit is what? Set apart for God, that what means what? Then the entire lump was set apart for God. If the root was set apart for God, then all the branches. In other words, if you have a little bit, then you recognize what? The rest is included. Let me give you an idea of where this principle comes from. In the Old Testament, beginning in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 15, it makes a statement, and I just want to just kind of read it to you so that you kind of flow with what's happening. I'm going to read to you one part, Numbers 15, verses 17 through 21. Now I'm also going to read Leviticus 23, but let me start here in Numbers 15, beginning in verse 17. It says this, again, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land to which I bring you, then it will be when you eat of the bread of the land, partaking of the bread, he says this, that you shall offer up a heave offering to the Lord. You shall offer up a cake of the first of your ground meal as a heave offering. As a heave offering of the threshing floor, so you offer it up. Of the first of your ground meal, you shall give it to the Lord, a heave offering throughout your generation. So in other words, you recognize that when you take of the first of all of the crops, the very first part that you do, that little tiny piece of the grain, you give that to the Lord. You say, this is yours. What are you saying? The whole thing was yours. I'm giving you this portion, and as I give you that portion, it's representative of the whole. So when I give you this heave offering, I give you just that portion of it, it is a representation that the whole belongs to you. And so basically, the part represents or it equals the whole. Now, in Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 9, and I'm going to read down to verse 14, it says this, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when you come into the land, which I give to you, and you reap its harvest, you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits. He shall wave a sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without a blemish, a burnt offering to the Lord. It's a grain offering, shall be 2/10 of an ephah, and of course, fine flour mixed with oil, and an offering made by fire to the Lord for sweet aroma, and this drink offering shall be of wine and a fourth of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. So now we see here, verse 9, you know, God speaks to him. And in verse 10, when you come into the land which I give you and you reap its harvest, you know, you take the whole thing. Well, then you take what? One sheaf. You take a portion of it and you bring that to the Lord and it becomes the first fruit. Now, once again, as the sheaf is the first fruits, when it's weighed, that's the evidence what? The entire harvest is because of God. And so a part represents the whole. And so it's interesting, in the Amplified Version, this verse reads this: if the first handful of dough offered as the first fruits, Abraham and the patriarchs, is consecrated holy, so the whole mass, Israel, is consecrated holy. And if the root, Abraham, is holy, so are the branches, which would be Israel. And so what happens is this: the Amplified Version brings it not just to the literal sense of if this tiny little lump, it says the first fruit, in other words, the very first, the handful of dough. If that's holy, then guess what happens? Then everything else becomes holy. And as we look to that, then if the root itself, which supplies everything to the tree, if that root is holy, then all the branches are holy. What the Amplified does in the most amazing way is it brings out what the first fruits as the type are. You have the literal offerings, which we looked about in Numbers and Leviticus, but then you have the spiritual lump. In other words, if Abraham, and how did Abraham become holy? Through faith. If Abraham is holy, then what? Then everything that comes from Abraham will be what? Will be holy. So as God sovereignly had chosen Abraham and he made him holy through faith, then the patriarchs are also consecrated. They're set apart as holy. And then it goes on to say this, that if the root is holy, so are the branches. Now, as we look to the root and we recognize that if that root is, of course, Abraham, as the Amplified Version says, the first of it that anchors in, if that root, Abraham, is holy, then guess what? Then all his descendants are holy. So if the root is holy, and that's the source that feeds all the trees and all the branches, are holy as well. There's a passage I want to share with you found in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 13, let me share it with you. It declares this, Isaiah 6, 13, but yet a tenth will be in it and will return and be for consuming as a Tebris tree or as an oak tree, whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump. In other words, the root stays, it's still holy. If the root isn't removed, then you recognize that through this root comes everything. There's a passage a little further on in the book of Isaiah, chapter 27, in verses 10 and 11 of Isaiah 27, it makes a statement. Yet the fortified city will be desolate, the inhabitation forsaken and left like a wilderness, and there the calf will feed and there it will lie down and consume its branches, and note that, and consume its branches. And when its boughs are withered, they will be broken off. The women come and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore, he who made them will not have mercy on them. He who formed them will show them no favor. So again, we see here that the branches are what? The branches are part of what's good, but God can do what? He can break them off. He can destroy them. God has that, you know, that privilege. And so we begin to see here that heart, that the branches initially, God makes them holy. The root still stays. Do you understand? Branches can be broken off. The root still stays. And he can break off the branches. He can do what he chooses to do as a holy God with justice and judgment. But we recognize what? You have to see that there's a source. And the source is this. If the first fruit, the first of the lump is holy, the very first part of it, then the lump as a whole, the entire bowl of dough is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. Now in verse 17, he moves from the source to the separation. And he makes a statement as this. And if some of the branches were broken off, separation, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, then do not boast. So I want to see this first part, if some of the branches were broken off. This is the separation. Some of the branches were broken off. Now keep in mind that these branches were what? Original. They're part of it. Do you understand? You have the tree, you have branches. These grew up with the tree. They're original branches. They were broken off. So the original branches are broken off. These were the branches that were set apart for God. They were already holy. They were set apart. Now what happens is this. They were broken off because they willfully rejected the source that the root provided. And they said this, instead, my fruit is going to bear witness of my righteousness. What I produce here, that is the validation. And God says, no, it's not. What I supply from the root, that is your justification. That is your righteousness. And so what happens is this, they did not want the holiness that came from the root. They were not accepting that as their righteousness. They wanted their fruit apart from the root to establish their own moral standings. And so what does God do? Break them off. You're not a part of this. Only that which receives it from the root, the standing from the root, stays in the tree. If you want another standing, then you go, you separate yourself from me. Go be righteous if you can. You understand? You know, everything comes from the root. You wither and you die when you're broken up. And that's what's happened. So understand here that he talks about a separation. There's a passage that we've looked at before, and I kind of want to share it with you again. But in Matthew chapter 21, the Lord speaks of a separation. In Matthew 21, beginning in verse 41, they said to him, as the Lord talks about, listen, there's a parable of a landowner, and he says, listen, what are they going to do to the people who've killed the son and, you know, killed all the servants? Well, they said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers. They no longer partake. He gives it to someone else. Now, this is, keep in mind, this is where these religious leaders are actually getting a right answer. He's going to take it from us. He's going to give it to someone else. And then he says this. He will destroy those wicked men miserably, verse 41, lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. In other words, what? Bear fruit of righteousness, bear fruit of faith. So he's taking it from the ones that don't want it. He's going to give them to the ones who will bear the fruit. And Jesus said, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It was marvelous in our eyes. So we see that stumbling block, the chief cornerstone. Therefore, verse 43 of Matthew 22 or Matthew 21, he says this, therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits from it. In other words, you no longer get to partake. I'm removing you and I'm giving it to another. There's another portion of scripture, and if you're aware of it, found in the book of Jeremiah. And in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 11, beginning in verse 14, God begins to speak of another olive tree, if you will. And as he does so, it declares this. In Jeremiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 14, it says this. Jeremiah 11, verse 14, do not pray for this people. He tells Jeremiah, don't pray for them or lift up a cry or a prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time they cry out to me because of their trouble. In other words, they're being separated and they're crying out. Don't listen to them. They have to be separated. What has my beloved to do in my house? Having done lewd deeds with many, and the holy flesh has passed from you, when you do evil, then you rejoice. The Lord called your name, and notice verse 16, green olive tree, lovely and of good fruit. So at one point, there were this beautiful, luscious, producing, and now what? Now it's passed from them. And he says this, after he calls them the green olive tree, lovely and a good fruit, with the noise of a great tumult, he has kindled the fire on it, and its branches are broken. For the Lord of hosts, who planted you, has pronounced doom against you for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense to Baal. So as we see here, just God has said what? There is going to be this incredibly green olive tree. I'm the one that planted you. So in other words, what? Holy comes from me. What you have comes from me. Your source is mine. But then what happens is this. They rejected it. So he said, what? Branches are breaking off. They're going to be kindled. There's another passage in the book of Psalms. And in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 80, and I want to read to you just a few verses, beginning in verse 7. And I'm going to read all the way down to verse 18, just because of the flow that's here. I don't want you to miss it. Because remember, we've already talked about what? In Matthew, he's going to take the kingdom, he's going to give it to someone else. In Jeremiah, he's the green olive branch. He says, but listen, I planted you, but now because of your abominations, because of what you're doing, your lewdness, I'm breaking you off and I'm consuming you. What the Psalms does is this. In Psalm 80, verses 7 through 18, it's almost as if they're pleading once again to say, restore us. Revive us. But what happens is this, as they're talking about restoring us and reviving us, they come at what? They come as a point of a vineyard. So it says this in verse 7, restore us, O God of hosts, cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You brought us out and you've cast out the nations and you've planted it. So you put us here as this vine, as you know, to bear fruit. You prepared room for it. You caused it to take deep root and it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow, the mighty cedars with its boughs. And you sent her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. Why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the field devours it. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire. It's cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Once again, we see that here Israel, once he says, I'm giving you to someone else, and I'm rejecting you, and you're being cut off, and you're being burned. Now they're saying, could you restore us? Could you bring us back? And I love the fact that the answer we're going to find out is, yep, he does. He says, I still have a plan for you. But keep in mind, as we see this, he says some of the branches were broken off. And so keep in mind that there is a separation when it comes to Israel. But with the separation also comes a sharing. Now what happens is this. Although Israel is rejected, now we see that the Gentiles are going to come back and they're going to be a partaker of this tree. It says in verse 17, after some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them. Now, you have to understand what the wild olive tree is. If you jump down for just a moment, verse 24, it makes this declaration. If you were cut For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted in contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree. In other words, this was natural. You're the wild ones. You're the ones that aren't the refined ones. You're the ones that don't seek the law. You're the ones that aren't doing this. The Gentiles are grafted in. Now, what happens is this. They become partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Something that you should make a note of somewhere here and then take this through your reading in Scripture, that there are types. And when you see the term olive tree, it refers to national Israel. When it says an olive tree, just think of national Israel. When you see a fig tree, now that changes up. It's now spiritual Israel. Remember when Jesus went to the fig tree, he found no fruit in it? Spiritual Israel. You have no fruit. I'm not talking about the nation. I'm talking about spiritual Israel. When you have the vine, then that's the missional Israel. In other words, it's their mission to be a part and to nurture everyone that's there. And then, of course, you have the last tree that is kind of in Scripture is the mustard seed. The mustard seed is this. It's the kingdom of God, and it's the expansion beyond Israel. So as we look to that. But just keep in mind, olive tree is national Israel. Fig tree is spiritual Israel. The vine is where it's the Israel's mission. And the mustard seed, of course, the kingdom of God, deals with Israel initially, adds others into it as well. But as we look to the sharing, what happens is this. The Gentiles, it says this, and you being wild olive tree, were grafted in among them. You being a wild olive tree, and then it says this. I'm putting you into this natural thing, and that is contrary. In other words, it's not the perfect plan. It wasn't the main plan, but it's what? It's a plan nonetheless. It's contrary to nature. And I think what happens is when you recognize that we come in and we can do what? We who are not the chosen initially, we're just kind of the people who are just kind of brought in down the road. Remember now in Matthew 22, there was that whole thing of what? All the nation of Israel was invited to the king's, you know, wedding feast, and they rejected it. And then what? Now you go to the highways and the byways and get the riffraff. We are the riffraff. We're the Gentiles. But the beautiful thing is this: God loves the riffraff, and he says, and I'm going to do this. Even though you're the wild one and you're not natural, I'm going to, through my work of grace, I'm going to put you into this tree in which the root is holy, so the branches will become holy. I'm going to put you as the wild one in here so that you become holy. You get to just be put in there by faith. An incredible thing. And so you being a wild olive tree, we're grafted in among them. And then with them, once you're grafted in, then it's this. You become a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. You begin to partake of the blessings that come from the root, just by faith. You get to be a part of those blessings. So understand what begins to happen here is the blessings for the Gentile flow from the root. Now, remember what we talked about in verse 16. If the first fruit is holy, the lump is holy. If the root is holy, then so are the branches. We talked about that issue of the holiness. And as we talked about that issue of the holiness, what we looked at was this. We made a note that what happens is that we see here the reality that what? The people are holy because of the root, right? The people don't make the root holy. The root makes the people holy. So now for the Gentiles who are coming in and being grafted in, keep in mind that you're not adding anything to the root. The root is now transforming you. So don't think that, wow, you know, God got rid of the Israelites so he could put in us. No, we're the riffraff. Do you understand? It's not that he said, oh, I need you guys to come in and really to make this tree amazing. He's like, no, the root makes the tree amazing. and I'm going to put you guys into this, and I'm going to begin to transform you through my grace as I separated out branches of Israel. So keep in mind that the same way as Israel doesn't make the root holy, neither do we. So the root now begins to transform us. So we become, verse 17, our partaker of the root. Do you understand? We receive from the root. And then it says this, and the fatness of the olive tree, the richness of it, the abundance of it. We get to partake of that. So keep in mind that what we're seeing here is that one basic truth. The branches don't make the root better. The root fixes the branches. If a branch rejects, he can break it off. New branch can be put on. Even if it's contrary to the natural branch, he can take an olive that's a wild tree and he can then put that in. And he can bless that. And he can transform that. And now it says, once you understand that in verse 18, it talks about a submission versus a superiority. He says this in verse 18, do not boast against the branches. Don't brag. Don't get to that point. Don't be arrogant. Don't feel superior to the natural branches. And this is that trip that comes in, because we're seeing here natural branches being broken off, us now being grafted in. We're thinking what? Oh, God got rid of the bad and upgraded. And so understand what he's trying to say here in verse 17. He's like, listen, you guys are not natural. You're wild. You're not an upgrade. You're a downgrade that he transforms. And so if you're a downgrade, verse 18, then don't boast. Don't brag. Don't be arrogant, because guess what? I feel so superior to these natural branches. No, understand, natural wild. They're still what? They're the natural branch. They've always been the natural branch. Some are taken off, some are removed. But you have to understand that, be careful of this area of superiority. The original ones were invited. He invited Israel. They rejected it. So he does what? Let's find some more. Let's get them into the wedding feast. And amazingly, no matter who he chose, both bad and good, he would give to them what? The robe of righteousness, and they could enter in. And they received from him that blessing. They received from him that ability. So when we're thinking about this whole area, do not boast against the branches. Remember now, and I want to turn there. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, it actually makes a statement. I want you to be aware of what happens when God starts the church. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, and this is where the Spirit now comes upon them. They are all filled with the Spirit. And verse 5 says this, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews. You have to understand, who's the church? Jews. The church is being born and they're Jews. Now, keep in mind, they're Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. So you have Jews from everywhere, but keep in mind, they're still what? Still Jews. I think what's interesting is this, that Cornelius, a centurion, doesn't be added to the church until what? Chapter 10. You've got to wait for Paul to get... All these Jews are being added. And the church is about the Jews. But what? They're Jews who did what? They believed in their Savior. They're part of that root. They're part of that work. And they have this belief. There's other Jews that what have been rejecting that. They don't want to come through Christ. And those are what? They're broken off. These natural branches have always been there. Always been there. The church is the Jews. So rather than trying to feel superior, just remember now in verse 18, do not boast against the branches. Don't think, man, it's a good thing the church has us Gentiles. That just, it's just hilarious, because he says what? Now, I want you to understand that even after he said in, you know, verse 17, some of the branches were broken off and you being a wild one, you're a partaker. And even after all that, he still has this thought process that man, the Gentile, is still going to find himself wanting to be superior. And so he warns him, do not boast against the branches. I think it's just so wise. He says, but if you are going to boast, if you're going to brag, if you're going to do that, he says, do this. Boast that the root supports you. Boast that Christ has done a work. I think it's important to see that we remember that we do not support the root. We aren't the one that makes the root holy. The root is the one who does the work in us. And that we're not the one who supports the root. Really, the root is the one who supports you. We're held together. We're held into this through the work of Jesus Christ and only the work of Jesus Christ. So remember now, when it comes to superiority, don't think that we're all that and more. But understand this, Jesus is all that and more. If you're going to boast, boast in him. Boast in his work, boast in his grace, boast in him bringing us these wild olive branches and bringing us into this incredible thing of this olive tree and to recognize what he's trying to do with this. Now, in verse 19, after he has spoken it in verse 17, after he said it again in verse 18, he still believes what? Well, look at verse 19. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. So he's still recognizing there's still people that although he said, don't boast, don't boast, don't boast, they're still going to do what? They're still going to brag. Although he said, you're not all that and more, you can't do that. In verse 19, he says, well, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, the issue is this. Although they're constantly not wanting to listen to the legal argument that Paul is bringing out, the logical argument, they're still saying, no, you're wrong, because the branches were broken off so that we might be grafted in. The premise is wrong. Take a look at verse 20. He said, you said it well, branches were broken off, but not that you would be grafted in. I mean, that's going to happen, but branches were broken off, verse 20, what? Because of unbelief, they were broken off. Do you understand? Branches weren't broken off so that you might be grafted in. Like God's saying, upgrade. No. Branches were broken off because of unbelief, because of discipline that was removed, empty space. Guess what? Now I have room for you. Now I want to invite you in. As these were now missing, I'm going to bring you into this work. So keep in mind that what we see is this. In verse 18, there's the wrong premise. And I will be honest with you, that premise stands right there as the foundation of replacement theology. The church has replaced Israel. Why? Because the church is all that and more. Oh, the wonderful Gentiles that came in with the church. It's like, well, you have to understand, it's not the way. Now, we understand what? That the church was persecuted because of the Jews, and they thought, no, you can't come this way. You have to come through the law. And so there's this conflict that comes with the church and the Jews. But keep in mind that the church was what? That it wasn't the original. We were the additions. So, in verse 19, you will say branches are broken off that we might be grafted in. False premise. And within that false premise, you have to recognize that that they were broken off because of rejection, not for you. But what happens is this. You being grafted in was a result of them being broken off. It wasn't the cause of them being broken off. You got that? Make a note somewhere. Them being broken off, you being grafted in was a result of them being broken off, not the cause of them being broken off. Why? Well, he takes a look at the standing. And I love the heart in verse 20 because he says, well said. You're right. They were broken off. That part, you were right. And he says this, because of unbelief, they were broken off. So the cause was unbelief. The result is this, and you stand by faith. So you've been brought in, you've been grafted in, and you stay in by faith. You don't stay in by merit. You don't stay in by what you think you are. Do you understand? They were removed not for a lack of merit, but for a lack of belief. You are added on not because you have a greater merit, but simply because you had belief. It takes away this haughtiness. And when you recognize they weren't brought in because of their merit, they were brought in what? Because you were a natural outgrowth through what? Through Abraham coming by faith, the father of the faithful. As he comes by faith, his descendants come by faith, they're all part of that. They now reject the faith. We saw that at the end of chapter 10, the legal argument. He breaks them off. He removes them. Because there's an empty spot, he brings the wild olive tree in. So understand, we now recognize what? It has nothing to do with merit. It has everything to do with what? Grace and belief. They didn't believe, they're broken off. You do believe, you're put in. You understand? It has nothing to do with, oh, because you're so much better. So when we see this, keep in mind when he talks about in verse 20, well said, because of unbelief, that was the cause, and the result is you stand by faith. You come in by faith. So because you're there by faith and not by merit, he does what? Once again, do not be haughty, but fear. In other words, stand in awe, not in arrogance. Stand in awe that, oh my goodness, I can't believe that you would call me and choose me and bless me and bring me into this incredible thing called this olive tree and this holy root that gives holiness to me and everyone else who comes in simply through belief. And he says, be in awe of this. Don't think, oh my goodness, you were so lucky when you chose me, you know, and to recognize that's the heart. So as we now shift from that, he now begins to talk about the severity and the sparing in verses 20 and 21. Read this with me. He says this, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. So when we see there's a severity and a sparing, the severity is this, just because you're a natural branch doesn't mean that you get to stay there. You get to stay there through belief. You understand? It's belief that keeps you rooted. If you change that or you reject the belief that your holiness comes from the root and you want to have my merit do that, then God says, severity, you are broken off. God has a plan. And so make no mistake, God does punish. But at the same time, God does what? God often blesses, even in spite of who we are, in spite of what we do. There's a portion of scripture. Turn there if you will. Move into your Bible to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. And we're going to get there eventually. We won't get there right away, but in a few years we'll actually get into Deuteronomy. But I want to read from your portion, Deuteronomy chapter 9. And I want to read to you the first 8 verses. And the reason I want to read to you these verses is this, where we're trying to talk about how God chooses and doesn't choose, but it's not based on merit. And take a look at Deuteronomy 9, if you would, verse 1. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today, and you go in to dispossess the nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fortified up to heaven, and a people great and tall, the descendants of Anakim, whom you know and whom you heard, it said, who can stand before the descendants of Anak? Therefore, understand today, this is the key verse 3, that the Lord your God is he who goes before you as a consuming fire, and he will destroy them and bring them down before you, so you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. So understand, Israel's coming in, right? And all the people who are in the land of Israel are going to be removed. So Canaan's going to become Israel. We understand that's about to happen. So Israel's mindset is what? Out with the bad, in with the new, right? That's the mindset. You're getting rid of the Gentiles. You're putting us in. But look at verse 4. He says this, "Do not think in your heart, after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you." Now, let's just take this into us in the tree. Do not think that it's because of our righteousness that he's grafting us in. It's because of what? The wickedness of the unbelief that he broke them off. You follow the flow. Now look at verse 5. "It is not because of your righteousness or the righteousness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you, that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, understand, the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. Remember, verse 7, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. And also in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath so that the Lord was angry enough with you to have destroyed you." Do you understand? You're not here because you're special. You're here because I'm making you special. You're not here because you're all that and more. And I think it's just so important. Take that and now bring this into this portion and to recognize that we don't come into this branch because what? We're all that and more. Why? Because when you take a look at Israel being rejected and us being put in, you have to include what? Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, no, not one. You're not in because you're special. You're not in because you're more righteous. Yes, they were what? They were more wicked because they rejected the righteousness that came from the root. They said, "I want my own form of righteousness, not what you supply." Wickedness, break off, you're removed. Now, when others come in, it's not because of your righteousness. We are what? Well, kind of stiff-necked and rebellious, if you think about it. Just as the children of Israel, from the time that he brought them out to the time they were rebellious. And I can tell you, from the time I was born to today, rebellious. And even as I walk in the Spirit, there's still things where I'm like, "Oh my goodness, Lord, you're showing me just how rebellious I am. My nature, my heart, all these things." I'm just so constantly. So keep in mind that what we're seeing here is this. In verse 21, when we talk about the severity and the sparing, he says this, "If God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either." If God can break off the natural, how easy it for him to break off the wild? So be careful about this. And it's a warning to do what? It's a warning to remain humble, stay at a point of believing, and let that be your righteousness. Don't shift from simply having your righteousness by faith, now adding to it by works. And this, to be grateful. To be grateful. Because in verse 22, he says this, after he says, "For God did not spare the natural branch, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God." How God can spare, but yet he can also take off. God can do that. So consider his goodness and his severity on those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. So keep in mind, don't come haughty. Come in awe, come humbly, stay in faith, stay believing, but But don't come believing, thinking that you're better. Come believing, thinking what? I'm in awe that here he would take me as a wild olive branch, bring me into this, and then through his root, just transform me into holy to set me apart for himself. And so in verse 21, he talks about what? If you continue in his goodness, otherwise, you also will be cut off. Be careful, because he can rip off a natural. He can rip off what? A wild branch. And now we see here the sovereign restoration. I love verse 23 and 24 because he makes this declaration. And they also. Now he's speaking of the natural branches. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief. Now remember verse 20? Well, it said because of unbelief, they were broken off. So what happens if in the broken off, now they believe? Wow, guess what's about to happen? If, verse 23, they do not continue in this unbelief, which caused them to be broken off, they will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. Once again, let me take you to 11:1. Has God cast away his people? Certainly not. And we recognize what? He hasn't rejected them. There is a remnant. Paul proved, I'm a remnant. And then we saw what? Through Elijah, that he thought, I'm the only remnant. God says, oh no, I've got 7,000 more. I've got a lot more than just this one. And Paul says, if I'm a remnant, God's got a lot more. Understand what he's saying about this, that if God can graft in a wild, how much more would he not want to say, I can bring a natural branch back? If you come by what? By belief. By belief. And then verse 24, for if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and grafted into, contrary to nature, and into grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? So if God can take us from an olive tree that is wild, in other words, that's just not holy in the root. That's a natural. It's holy in the root. If he can take us one that's not holy in the root, take us from that, bring us into this, the holy in the root, which now transforms us into the righteousness, the justification. If he can do that to us, then guess what? The easier one is what? Take a natural branch and put it right back in there. So if he can do the difficult thing, the thing that's contrary to nature, the thing that's harder to do, then it's so much easier to do what? Bring in the natural. And so I love the heart of it. And so as we're going to start next week, he says what? I do not want you to be ignorant of the mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in, and so all Israel will be saved. There's going to be a lot of natural branches coming back. And that's God's prerogative. And you think about how easy is that for God to do. And it's like, it's so easy because they belong here. I'm just going to just put it, they belong there and it's supposed to be. So I love the heart of it where we recognize what, that here he says, if he grafted in the wild branches, how much more will he be able to graft in these natural? And so just think of Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication, that you are going to come back to a place of belief. You're going to reject your own righteousness. You're going to accept my righteousness that comes through the root, that comes through Jesus Christ. No longer will you stumble at that stumbling stone, but you are going to do what? You will be saved. Oh, Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for just this word picture. And Paul just goes through just these extremes to try to teach us who are now part of the fullness and the fatness of his grace that came through Abraham and was there for all his descendants. Yes, there are those who rejected it, but in their rejection, then it's not total. There's still a remnant. But even in that rejection, it brought Jesus to the cross and it redeemed the world and allowed access for us as Gentiles to come in. And we come in not because we're better, not because we're superior, not because we're going to add to the root. But we're going to come in humbly, recognizing that the root is going to transform us. Do the work in our hearts, do the work in our minds. And God, do the work in your people, Israel. We pray, Lord, that you would lift the veil from their eyes, that you would lift the veil from their hearts, that you would lift the veil from their spirits, Lord, and allow them to see you, Jesus. Oh, that they would all come. Let them all come. Pour out your spirit upon them, that spirit of grace and supplication. Do the work, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.